This sermon is part of the One Hope in Christ sermon series that Crossway did with multiple churches in the Battleground community to highlight the unity we have in Christ.
I don't know about you, but I think that the metamorphosis of butterflies is pretty amazing. To think about some little creature goes from an egg to a caterpillar to a chrysalis or a cocoon and into a butterfly and develops wings in that is a pretty cool process. But there's this awkward kind of moment, stage, where the butterfly exits the cocoon and has to learn how to use its wings. And I don't know if you've ever seen it on video, but it's like it's all of a sudden has these things that it never had before, and it has to learn kind of how to use it. And they struggle a bit, or they don't really quite know what to do with this newfound persona, this metamorphosis that they've gone through. Now, I personally think that this is a beautiful image for us as Christians. You know, God has done a pretty radical thing if you look at what Scripture has done in us. It says that we were part of the kingdom of darkness and we've been transferred into the kingdom of light, and that God has given us a new heart full of the Holy Spirit with these new desires. But the fact of the matter is that we also wrestle with our old sinful nature, and we don't really know how to live into this radical change that Christ has done in us. And that's a lifelong journey. We won't really get to experience it until Christ comes back again, when we will be in heaven with him for all eternity and get to live in just this beautiful presence. But the goal of our life is that we do live out of these new desires and we live in this new way, and that people can see us spread and develop our wings, and they can be attracted to that beauty. That's the goal. And so the month of August, we have been joining with the other churches, and we've been looking at the One Hope in Christ. We've been focusing on Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, and just looking at the different chunks of that, little categories or topics in that. And so today, we are going to look at 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18. That's our text, but again, we're looking at basically one of the themes that came out of Acts 2 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and that is taking care of others' needs. And so that is our text. I do want to just remind you, I'll do it again at the end of the service. There is a joint worship service next Sunday at Battleground Baptist at 5:30, and we're just going to spend a time of literally worship, singing a wide variety, some good old hymns. I got to tell you, there's some How Great Thou Art, and I think Amazing Grace is in the set. And some new modern ones as well, and just spend some time praying for each other, for our churches in the area, and I think it would be a great thing for us to have as well. And the offering gets to go to Young Life, which is a great organization too. And so, it's put it on your calendars next Sunday at 5:30. Now, this is the word of the Lord, 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love one another, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Well, many of you know that I used to be a youth pastor, and I volunteered with an organization that did abstinence talks in public schools. And I honestly had a blast. It was fun. And honestly, it wasn't as much about abstinence as it was a pro-marriage, to talk about marriage in a positive way and say that there's benefits of living the way that God intended us, of waiting to have sex until then. And it was just, I had fun with the junior high kids. I was a little over the top. And if the class could handle it, I could have a lot of fun with them. But one of the questions that I always ask the kids, because I wanted them to think about it, is this. How would you define true love? What does true love look like? And the answers were all over the map. I mean, some focused on just the physical side of things or the romantic side of things. But those that were a little bit deeper would really get into, it's how they treat you or those kind of things. And for me, the ultimate example that I had was always Christ. Now, I was in a public school, and so I had to be careful about what I said, but I would lay the foundation of what true love was, and ultimately, for me, what I said is that true love, when you know that you truly care about somebody and not just about a transaction of what they provide for you, it's that you are willing to sacrifice and be willing to give up things on their behalf. And it was interesting, because the kids, after you kind of got to that level, And as they kind of processed it, they started to see the wisdom in that. There's something different that you can see when somebody doesn't look out for their own needs, and it's not all about what you can give them, but when they are willing to give up something for you, that's a sign of what true love is. And so this is the conversation that we had, and it was fun. Now, the interesting thing here is that in our letter here today, 1 John, which is just a letter written by the Apostle John, says the exact same thing. He says that Jesus is the ultimate example of agape love. Now, as I said the last couple of weeks, agape love is a little bit different. It's not a romantic kind of love, it's a forgiving love. And I have a quote on your sermon notes that I'll look at later by a guy named John Vervaeke, who's not even a believer, but he sees that this is a love that's self-sacrificing and gives up. This is his definition that he's seen as he looks at it in the Bible and other places. But before that, I want you just to remember exactly who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I mean, here at Crossway, we've been going through the book of Luke, and it's been interesting to see at the end of the Bible, how of that gospel, how much Jesus was hated. I mean, we see it as we're getting close to Passion Week, that the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for ways to arrest him, and they wanted to kill him. That's what they were hoping to do. And time after time, that's what they were going after. Now, many of the crowd loved him, and they were hoping that he was going to be this messianic figure, but Jesus was also hated, and he was treated in a terrible way. And yet, what we see throughout all of this is that Jesus showed a love to his enemies, even on the cross. When we looked at that, the final words on the cross in Lent this year, we saw that Jesus is praying for those who are literally lambasting him and criticizing him. Jesus was an ultimate example of that agape love. He was willing to sacrifice himself for his enemies. And I think it's most clearly stated in Romans 5:6, "For you see at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There's all kinds of language. They're ungodly, enemies of God, and yet Christ died for us. And if there's never an example, if there's ever an example of this kind of agape love, love that is, as John Vervaeke said, forgiving, in not only in our sense forgiving, what we understand forgiveness of our sins, but that giving before somebody has the capability of doing anything to kind of come back at you and give you anything back. That's the ultimate love, a definition of agape love. It's a forgiving love because it is giving before the person that is receiving the love can in any way be said to have earned it. I quote him because I think it's just a beautiful description. It's a love that is given before you deserve it. It's a love that you don't deserve, but yet it comes your way. And it's a sacrificial love. It's a laying down of Christ's life in this situation for the sake of our benefit, that we could have salvation with him. Well, John takes this and says, hey, if this is your example, then here's your goal as Christians. It's for you to follow Christ's example and show love to others. That's the goal, that we can display Christ's beauty of agape love to other people. And they may not even understand who Christ is or what he's done in their lives, but just by seeing us and the way that we live, that they can see that there's something different. And the way that we can do this is by showing this kind of agape love to other people. Now, this sacrificial love begins with humility. In this sense, what we see in our text is he says that this is how much Christ loved you. He laid down his life for you. And there's a humility in that statement. That's what we see. And that means that this is what John is trying to highlight here. Now, I want you to think about how humility impacts the way that we engage with things. If I'm owed something, I'm not really going to be thankful for it, right? If I am in a transaction with you, I'm looking to buy a car, and I pay a fair price for that car, I may be excited that you sold me the car, but I'm not going to be, it's really like, hey, thanks for selling me the car, a token thanks, but really, I paid for it. This is a transaction. That's all there is, right? the sense of gratitude for that isn't going to be that, maybe that high. Maybe it's excited that I have a new car. That might be there. But I'm not so thankful for you. But if you were a complete stranger and you saw me in need and you decided to give me a car that I didn't deserve, well, understanding that I didn't deserve it, that humility that's there would radically change my perspective, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be a transaction. It would be like, oh my word, I can't believe you did this for me. And the more that we can be in touch with that, having an idea of the free gift that Christ has given us, that we didn't deserve the grace, but rather that he laid down his life. He gave us grace, even though we didn't deserve it. He gave it before we even knew of he existed. The more that we can be in touch with that, it keeps us humble and it makes us thankful. And the more that we have this perspective of gratitude and thankfulness, and the way that we carry that into the world around us, well, then what we understand is that grace and that gratefulness will radiate into the way that we engage with one another. That's why I think its foundation of the agape love is the appreciation for the gift of salvation God gave us. And why John says right there, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He starts right there. He says, if we know that love, if we're in touch with the gift of that love, then what it will do is it will put us in a spot where we can show that love to other people because we understand the great gift that we've been given. We understand that we didn't deserve it. And this gratefulness, this gratitude will be the foundation of our life. And then if we take it even one step further and we realize that everything we have is a gift from God, then we'll hold on to our possessions lightly. He says it this way. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, they'll give it to them. That's what he says. So if we have this perspective of gratitude of what Christ has done, and if we have this perspective that everything we have is a gift from God, as James says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Well, then we will not hold things tight-handed, like they're ours and we deserve it, but rather we'll hold them with gratitude and open-handedness, realizing that God bestowed grace and gifts to us, and we can freely give them up to other people. Money and things will no longer control us, but rather we will control them, and we will see them as tools that we can use to be a blessing to others. This is what John wants us to have, this radical perspective of grace. God's given you the ultimate gift that he can give you, salvation and an entire relationship with God. But not only that, he's given you all kinds of good things in your lives. I mean, just think about this. I know that we don't all struggle. I know that we go through difficult things. I know that sometimes even right now, especially with inflation and certain things like that, money can be tight. But just think about what we have compared to the rest of the world. I hate to tell you, but I'm one of the rich ones. I don't like to think about that. You know, I heard there's a new viral song, I listened to it, about the guy talking about all these rich guys in Richland or Richmond or something. And he's lambasting them. And, you know, I kind of disagree that politics and rich people don't always pay attention to us. And they make decisions that kind of have an effect on us. And he went viral because people are grasping that. But I also think it's a reminder for us that if we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we are those rich people. I am in the 1%. And I don't always think about that. I usually think about it in terms of what everybody else has above me, and I don't always think about what people below me have. Does that make sense? And it's not until I go overseas or I see people in need in my community and see what really struggling means that spirit of gratitude swells in my own heart. And so what John wants to push us to think about here is, one, we need to realize that agape love has been poured out on us in our lives. Christ gave us the greatest gift that he could give us, salvation, even before we deserved it. He laid down his life for us. And he has given all kinds of things for us. And the more that we can have this perspective of gratitude for what God has done, the more that we can understand that everything is a gift, everything is a gift, and we're stewards. We don't have to hold on to it tightly because our needs are met. Our relationship with God is secure, and we can trust that He will get us through. And so we don't have to hoard things. We don't have to let them control us, but rather we can trust Him. The more that we can do that, then we hold on to our possessions lightly and we can become generous people. And what John says is, look, this agape love is more than words. I think in our world today, we have this idea that love equals tolerance, right? It's like support, and you have to put this kind of word kind of support for me. But the definition of love for the Bible, agape love, is different. We can actually disagree on topics and still we can show sacrificial love. We can show kindness. And even if we may not agree with everyone and everybody's stance, but it has to be more than words. And I think what he's highlighting here is this. It's easy to say things like, I'll pray for you, or I'll do this. And to just casually, flippantly say, I care about you. But agape love is deeper than that. Now, words are important. They are important. Don't minimize that. But what John is saying is that what we need to do is we need to have more than just words. It requires sacrifice. He says that if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's a pretty blunt statement, isn't it? Dear children, let us love one another not with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Actions and truth. When we see and realize the love that Christ has given us, when we allow it to permeate deep into our heart, when we allow the trust of God that He will get us through, we understand that everything He's gotten given us is a gift, it changes us. It's not that we can't accumulate things, but we hold on to them less tightly so that we can be open-handed with other people. And when we do that, when we show that kind of agape love to people, we're showing them the truth. We're showing them that our lives are anchored on things deeper than what they are. And this is where the image of the butterfly comes in. This is a struggle for us. Like, we all have worries, we all have tensions, and yes, we all want to soar in this area. We would love to be free with everything we have, but we're in this weird spate where we just came out of the cocoon and we have these new desires and these new things, but we don't know how to live with them. And so John is just encouraging us to live out those desires, live out that newfound grace that we have, and show it to other people. And the way that he highlights it in this text, and the way that we even saw it in our other one, is that agape love is displayed in taking care of the physical needs of the needs of others. Now, I do want to put one caveat here, because I think it's interesting for us. We do need to know that there is discernment that may be needed, okay? We need to be careful here in the sense that, like, that we don't pour into things and we don't pour into people who maybe what we're doing is just allowing bad patterns to happen. And this is a tension we have. In 1 Timothy 5, it says, if anyone who does not provide for the relatives, especially in their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't hit economic hard times. It doesn't mean that sometimes our economic challenges, medical stuff, or those kind of things, those bills can overcome us, and we need help. That's the reality of it. But it doesn't mean that if somebody refuses to take care of their basic needs or do the things that have asked them, they think they're too good to take a certain job or whatever the case may be, that maybe it's not wise for us to help, okay? So there has to be discernment. But I think the push for us here is that we should have more of a forgiving, that agape love, and push ourselves to give. That's really the call of this text. Discernment is needed, but I think if we're honest, most of us can be pushed to think about giving. And this involves taking care of the physical needs of others. I mean, in Acts 2, it says that they sold property and possessions to give to those who were in need. In other places, and right here in 1 John 3, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, has no pity on him. The implication is that if we do have things that we can give to people to help them, that we should do that. I mean, just think about this. It could be buying single mom groceries or an AC unit. Anybody else wish they had an AC? I mean, my AC was working, thankfully. But maybe it's an elderly family or a person who's living in an apartment without AC, and when those 106 degrees days come, you just say, come over to my house, or you buy them an AC unit. Maybe you give to our benevolence fund, and you know, in this church, we've helped single moms. We've provided counseling. We've bought, literally, we sent money to extended family members in the Ukraine and helped them through the war, buy certain things. And maybe that's the way that you can do it. But maybe it's just, you know a single mom or a single dad or an elderly person in your neighborhood, and rather than making it a big deal, you just make an extra bit of your meal and just say, hey, I had some extra. Would you like this meal? And in a simple way like that, you can take care of their physical needs. There's all kinds of ways that we can do it. I'm not going to try and tell you all that. You're creative enough. You guys are smart enough to figure that out. But really, there is this forgiving kind of love that we're pushed to. And it doesn't always have to be with physical needs as well. It could also be just generous with our time. You know, throughout the Bible, this is the call. Even in Deuteronomy, it says, if there's any poor among you, you know, this is what I love, being open-handed and freely lending them whatever they need. You know, I mean, one of the things I love actually about this church is like, it'll be like, hey, I got this tool. Do you need it? Yeah, go borrow this. You need a trailer? I got one. We've probably got three people in our church, to be honest, that have a trailer. You need an auger? We got that. Or this. And so even if it's just being generous with our things in that way or with our time, there's this posture of open-handedness to help each other out. And what John calls us to is this kind of self-giving, this kind of open-handed posture to where we see needs and we want to do what we can to help. And I want you just to think about how radically different this is than the culture around us. I mean, so much of the culture around us is you need to do what you can to get ahead, and it doesn't matter who you destroy to get there. And we see all kinds of destruction in families and lives of going after these things. And there's an emptiness there sometimes. There's a jockeying, even in I'm right, you're wrong, and not that we can't say you're right and wrong. There's truth and absolute truth, but there's all this kind of posture of just back and forth. And if the church had this posture that we had of the Redwoods, where our goal is to help each other grow, our goal is to help each other, and we're just going to intertwine our lives and do whatever we can to help each other, whether it's lending a tool or helping you with a little bit of whatever you need. And if we could be that kind of a presence, as we looked about in our community, that hospitable presence, that self-giving presence in our community, can you imagine how different the world would be if we could live this out? If we, even as Crossway, were known as just the loving kind of people, so that when somebody goes through a difficult thing at work, they show up at your office just because they know that you're going to create the time to let them vent or do whatever the case may be. There are so many ways that we can do this. But the call for us is that we do it. It could be a phone call on a car ride. Rather than wanting to listen to sports radio, you know somebody's going through a hard thing, and so on your commute, you call them and you check in. It could be a text challenge. Hey, how you doing? There are all kinds of ways that we can be generous with our time, with the things that God has given us, and we can show this kind of agape love. But the vision of it is not that we bring glory to ourselves or Crossway, but rather when people see that there's something different in us, they ask, why is that? And we can say the truth, which is, I'm generous because Christ has been generous to me. My generosity, trust me, I'm as Dutch and frugal and stingy as it can come. My nature is not to be that way. I'm more like the caterpillar or in a cocoon, just in my own little world. But because Christ has radically changed me, because Christ has lavished his goodness and gifts on me, the grace of his salvation, the goodness of everything I have. I mean, this week I just started to think about like my place, and I'm like, man, I got so much stuff. It's unbelievable. Compared to the world around me, I am rich. And we want to use those things, not to hoard them, but to show that generosity to other people. Because that generosity, when we live different than the world around us, when we go to a different beat, when we sing in tune with the way God created rather than being out of tune in the dissonance that's around us, we give people a taste of what agape love is. And hopefully when they get that little taste of it, they want more. And that more is Jesus and the love that he's given us. Our prayer as pastors, and our prayer is that we will live this out as a community of believers. You know, I'll never forget when we moved here. I'll never forget. To Battleground as a church. First time I showed up to the pastor's group, they're asking me, hey, you're moving into a new building. What do you need? We got a drum set, electronic drum set from a church. They're like, hey, somebody just gave us this one. We'll give you this one. I helped somebody with a website. Another church started like about 2 or 3 years ago, and one of the churches, their sound system was terrible. Like, I'm just saying terrible. Like, they had nothing. Do you know like 6 churches like put together a sound system for them? No one knows it. I got an amp laying in my closet. I got 3 speakers. Here's a mixer board. Could you imagine if we could just take that and make it even bigger to the community around us? What kind of an impact that would be? That's the goal that John is calling us to. That's the hope. And so this week I want you to think about those things. I put questions in your sermon notes. I didn't put them here, but who are those people in need? And how can you be open-handed towards them? With your time, with your things. How can you show them just a glimpse of that agape, sacrificial love that Christ has given? It may be awkward. We're just learning to flap our wings. But let's push. Let's try and flap those things. And let's try and live into those new desires that God has put in us. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.